So the title of this message, if I were to give it one, would be An Important Week of Picturing and Practicing. An Important Week of Picturing and Practicing. I'm sure throughout this week we'll hear all about the Feast of Tabernacles and its plan, place, and the complete plan of God. In a nutshell, the Feast of Tabernacles is the fulfillment of promises of God, starting with us and finally including all of His creation. The world we leave behind when we pause to observe this appointed time is only temporary. These physical bodies, our surroundings, our possessions, all of them are just temporary when we think of them in terms of the coming kingdom, which is forever. God has so much more for us in the future. The Feast of Tabernacles, the 7-day feast. Now, the number 7 is often used in the Bible to relate to completion or perfection. For 1,000 years, Christ will rule, leading us and using us to prepare and teach others, making all of His creation ready for that eternal life. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures Christ's established kingdom on earth. The return of Christ and the resurrection of the first fruits have been pictured in the last couple of weeks leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles. In Luke 12, 31 and 32, it says, "But seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Imagine that. The Creator of all things is glad to give the kingdom to us. Many of us look forward to the feasts all year. As soon as one feast ends, we're already discussing and making plans for the next one. We're excited to meet new people and see old friends. We look forward to being inspired by messages. We get to enjoy wonderful food and drink. But the time that is pictured during these days, God's kingdom, we spend a lifetime looking forward to. What will the kingdom look like? And what will we be doing there? Here's just a glimpse of what Jesus will do to set that kingdom up, what that coming kingdom will look like. A few scriptures here, and I'll try to go slowly. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." Those who are Christ's at his coming. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God." And it goes on, but the important part here that I want to focus on is starting in the middle of verse 6, when it says, "Who has part in the first resurrection? Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 4,000 years. One more scripture, also in Revelations, a few chapters back in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. "You have made them into a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." It's Revelation 5:10. So in just those three scriptures, we can establish who will be there, what they'll be doing, and where they'll be doing it. It's those that are Christ's first fruits. Of course, he's the first of the first fruits. They'll reign with him for 1,000 years, and they'll reign upon the earth, to summarize those three scriptures. It's us. We will reign with Christ to continue the work with his creation during that time, God will create the perfect conditions outside the influence of Satan. Kind of talked about that in the lead up to this, in the Day of Trumpets, in the day or the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. Knowledge will be increased. We read about that in Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's a lot of water covering the earth, isn't there? To equate that to the knowledge that will be poured out during that time. The end of conflict in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. Micah 4 and verse 3. And he will judge between my peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift a sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. What a difference that is from what we're seeing today, isn't it? The land will be restored. We can read about that in the book of Amos. Amos 9, a few verses there, verses 13 through 15. Amos 9, 13 through 15. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the one who treads grapes will overtake him who sows the seed, when the mountains will drip grape juice, and all the hills will come apart. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the desolated cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not be uprooted again from their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. So we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles picturing the coming kingdom and our role in it. And it can be hard to picture something when it isn't right in front of you, can it? Have you ever tried to close your eyes and imagine something? A person, a place, where you left your keys or your wallet? If you've ever tried to do that, you realize how hard it can be when you can't shut out other distractions. Why do we get distracted? What makes it possible? Just kidding, I was distracted there. Why do we get distracted? What makes it possible to get distracted? We are easily distracted when we don't or can't fully give our attention to the task in front of us. One of the things I love to do is watch movies. I really like watching movies with my three grandkids, especially when we go to the theater. It's not because of the reclining seats and the extra loud sound system, and it's certainly not because I like spending inflated prices on popcorn and candy and drinks. It's because when we're at the theater, they are much better at paying attention to what's going on, and I can actually watch the movie myself. At home, there's just too many distractions. What can we do to stay focused this week? What are we or should we be practicing? If you want a number of these, this is number one. Obedience. While we're here, we need to recognize our responsibility and appreciate our calling. Remember, we're here for a reason. We should have an agenda, if you want to think of it in those terms. I truly believe, and I have spoken on this in the past, that our calling is not only personal, but collective. God has called us personally, but he has given us a church body to share this journey with. We are here because we are called to be here. We are fulfilling the will of God to be here. In Leviticus 23:33-36, a familiar scripture during this time, but we'll read it. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall not do any laborious work." This chapter in Leviticus shares another lesson to be learned during this time frame. We aren't just doing it because it's commanded. We're also learning something from it. And we can skip down to a few verses lower in chapter 23 of Leviticus, on 39, verse 39. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with rest on the first day and rest on the eighth day. Skipping down in that group there to verse 41, you shall thus celebrate as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall live in booths, and it goes on. Verse 43 points out that so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So some of us have had that very experience. We may be the second, third, who knows, maybe even the fourth generation in our family observing God's feasts. But reading this, we can see that it is a perpetual statute. We also are told that it's to remind us of what God did for his people in Egypt. In Zechariah, we clearly see that it will continue even in the kingdom. And that reference is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And there it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So it's a perpetual statute. We're to learn something from it. It's not just about obedience keeping. We are to learn from that obedience and our calling. Number two, rejoicing. If we have joy while we're here, it keeps us in the moment, and it keeps us focused. Deuteronomy 16 is another account of feast keeping. Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15. But I'm going to focus primarily on verse 15 there of Deuteronomy 16, where it says, "For 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful." Having joy in our observance is important. Would anyone here prefer doing something you didn't enjoy? I didn't think so. Of course not. In Romans 12, verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And now we know during these days, it is a time to rejoice. When God led his people out of captivity and brought them into the land of their inheritance, they rejoiced. In Deuteronomy 26, a few verses here, Deuteronomy 26, verses 8 through 11. Deuteronomy 26, 8 through 11. "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into the place, and hath given us this land, even the land floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." The kingdom of God is our inheritance, one that God said he was glad to give us. Is everyone here ready to rejoice in that? Hope so. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And there's a song, I'm sure, that will be probably sung here at the feast about rejoicing. "Rejoice again, I say rejoice." Number three, learning. Study and learn while you're here. Learn all you can while you can. Knowledge will increase in the end time, as we read, but we must act on the understanding we have now. What good is knowledge and wisdom if they don't influence the way we live a godly life? We will be teachers in the coming kingdom, and we need to be ready. Verse here in Luke 11. I'll read actually a couple different translations here because I think it amplifies something. Luke 11, verse 52. The New King James Version of Luke 11, 52 says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And I think there's something to be said about the amplified translation for this particular scripture, because it reads in the Amplified, "Woe to you lawyers, because you have taken away the key to knowledge, that scriptural truth. You yourselves did not enter, and you held back those who were entering." In parentheses, it says, "by your flawed interpretation of God's word and your man-made tradition." Well, that term that's used in both of those translations of lawyers is a Greek word, of Greek 3544 in Strong's, nomikos, which is an expert in the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. So we have to learn, but we also have to be able to share that knowledge. And that was the warning here, is that not only did you not learn things for yourself, you kept others from that knowledge. We have to be careful of that. We must learn and be able to share with others. And don't let a verse that always convicts me, chapter 5 and verse 12 of Hebrews, Hebrews 5:12. I'm sure you've heard this before, but it says in Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, have you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food?" We need to be prepared. In 1 Peter 3:15, scripture there about that preparation and how to do that. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect." And I think sometimes we miss the last part of that. We can give an account, we necessarily might have an answer, but are we doing that with gentleness and respect? There are those around us that are nowhere near ready to hear about the things of God and Jesus Christ, but we ought to be ready to help when they are. Teaching will be a core component of our role in the coming kingdom. The Feast of Tabernacles is an awesome opportunity to learn and study and be ready for that responsibility. Number four, encouraging. Take the time to encourage each other during the feast. Many of you have been here before many times. It's an encouragement just to see you year after year. But it's more than just being present. What we say, what we do, and share can be encouraging. My family, like many of yours, I'm sure, have been tried and tested this year. The feast is an opportunity to encourage others and to be encouraged. We have such an amazing future waiting for us. We should be yearning for that future because of how amazing it will be. The hope of that future should encourage us even in the dark times. And I don't believe it's a mere coincidence that the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in the fall, when we have the beauty of the changing colors here in western Colorado. Feast is a little later this year, so you may still see some of that around the area. But after the feast, we will get into winter. Cooler, if not cold, temperatures and rain or snow, depending on where you live. The days are shorter and darker, and it's when man's invented holidays, not God's holy days, can be found. But this week should be a time to be and stay encouraged to get through the dark days ahead. Here's a few encouraging scriptures. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all come to repentance. Deuteronomy 31, a few verses here. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people and into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So just as they were entering in and taking possession of their inheritance, we too can take that as encouragement. Therefore, my beloved, this is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. One thing that we've come very aware of, I guess you can say, is that when we go through trials, if we were told before we went through the trial how difficult it would be, we would tap out right then and there. And sometimes we don't realize until we're through a trial that we realize that it was God and God alone that got us through it. Isaiah 40 in verse 30 through 31. Isaiah 40, 30 through 31. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Observing the feast and all the holy days with like-minded brethren is encouraging. It gives us a little boost. It recharges our batteries after maybe a whole year of not being plugged into such a source. Isn't a group such as this a tremendous source of encouragement? I think it is. In Romans 15:5, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. Just like that other scripture, I think the last part of that we often miss. Be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. We are like to be like-minded in the things of Jesus. That is what is important, and that should be the focus. We don't have to be clones in every other way. God didn't create us that way. We're entitled to our own opinions, especially when it comes to things that are far less important by comparison. This time of year, every 4 years especially, when the noise around us can become unbearable, it's distracting. None of it is as important as being like-minded in the things of Christ. Let's try our best to leave the outside outside. Speakers, let's try to do that. Let's try to do that here in our conversations in the meeting hall as we're out fellowshipping. Because if we're really here practicing and rehearsing what these days pictured, we shouldn't be focused on the things we've left behind. Trust me, they'll still be there when you get home. There's a quote here from Bishop Fulton Sheen. It says, if you don't behave as you believe, you'll end up believing as you behave. Ooh, Gives you the chills to think about that, right? Matthew 6:34 says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Isn't that true? This doesn't mean we put our heads in the sand about the fallen world we've come out of. It just means during the Feast of Tabernacles, we keep in mind that when God gives us something new and better, what we're picturing during this time, we are to leave the old behind. And here's some examples of when that was the case. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 11. "There is no remembrance of the earlier things and of the latter things as well, which will occur. There will be no remembrance of them among those who will come later still." Isaiah 43:18 says, "Do not call to mind the former things or consider things of the past." And then finally, Revelation 21, verse 4. I think one that's familiar to us. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." When Christ returns, I can't picture reminiscing about the bad old days. Right? Keeping the feast is our way of being part of God's plan, isn't it? Do we stop to realize what an awesome thing that is to consider? The Creator of all things knows us, has called us, and we've answered. But being part of God's plan takes endurance. The word "being" is ongoing. We get there and we have to work to stay in that state of being. Being part of God's plan. Number 5, endurance. Why is our endurance so important? Who cares if we finish the race? Revelation 3:21-22. "The one who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. The one who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So why endure? Enduring isn't just for our own benefit, I'll propose to you. Others have run the race with a hope of being together again. Do we have that same hope? Have you pictured seeing someone again? Of seeing the very faces of God and Christ? Do you know someone that in their life didn't have a saving knowledge or understanding of Christ? Someone you want to be there for when the scales are removed from their eyes. That's why we endure. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things." Do you know the rest? "Endures all things." God's plan, his schematic, if you will, has a purpose. Each piece there for a reason. Back in early 2020, my wife and I had a trip planned with the grandkids to California. Plane tickets were purchased. Just a couple of months before the trip, the world turned upside down. I'm sure you remember that. Since we weren't going to take that trip or any trip for a while, We instead bought a large playground set for our backyard. A few weeks later, it was delivered in the back of a box truck, several big boxes worth of stuff. Before ever starting on the building process itself, we spent what seemed like weeks opening the boxes, organizing all the parts, and preparing for the tasks that lie ahead. We then went through the instructions step by step. Each different kind of screw, bolt, nut, and washer was shipped in its own bag. We knew, looking at those instructions, we didn't want to have to fish through those same bags over and over as we completed every step. Instead, we read through each step, and we put the required components each in their own bag and labeled them. Step one would have 6 washers, 2 3-inch bolts, 4 2-inch bolts, and 6 nuts, for example. Getting this organized took extra time. Even though we were anxious to realize the final product and knew the grandkids wanted to play on it as quickly as possible, we realized the importance of having exactly what we needed when we needed it to complete each step in the process. Isn't that like God's plan in His holy days? Each one allows us to set aside time to read through His instructions, get the pieces of ourselves in the right order, and prepare ourselves then to be able to complete the next step in the process of our own conversion. The Feast of Tabernacles is an important step, you might argue the most important step, in God's plan, the fulfillment of so many promises and the reward for our endurance. Stay focused on what these days represent in God's plan and our part in it. Let's put into practice obedience, rejoicing, learning, and encouraging. Let us do what we can to picture and properly practice or rehearse, shutting out that noise and getting all we can out of what God has for us this coming week.